So our topic today is going to be heaven, and I think I have far too much prepared, and we have a meeting shortly after this. So to help move things along, I'm going to be referencing a lot of verses, and then I'll read them. We'll not necessarily turn to them. So I encourage everyone to note them down when I tell you the reference, okay? We will be turning to some, and I'm going to be calling some of you out to recite some verses. And that's a good thing. That's not to put anybody on the spot, and I got permission beforehand because I don't want to put anybody on the spot. The psalm that we listened to, This Life, is really where I'm going with the direction of this sermon. We are here in this life, and what's it supposed to be like? Jesus said that a city on a hill is not hidden, that you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. And that just as you don't put a lamp under a basket, neither should Christians not hide and not shine to those around them. So that is the goal, is to walk out of here today and to think, how can I shine? How can I fix my eyes on the eternal instead of the temporal? Okay, but there's going to be a few things that we're going to have to go through, like what is heaven? What's our focus? What are we living for? But I want to kind of give you some personal experience that has really set this home for me. And part of that is last year I took a new position at work. Same company, different role. And it requires more travel. And you might think, you know, hey, Mike, where do you travel to? Well, I've been to Irvine, California, and Calgary, Canada. I've been to Orlando in December, so that was nice. Last week I was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I have a project in Richmond, Virginia, and so different places around the country, and we're in North America. And you might be like, I know my wife says something, you get to travel. Travel isn't always all that great because you have to fly and you lose all this time, and I do that flying and traveling during the day, so I lose all that production time. I have to work a lot. So usually I'm working till midnight or later and then going to meetings the next day, and then the next day flying home and working till midnight again just so I can catch up. But the good thing is I do get to see some things, usually while I'm driving from one place to another. And I've been in this role for about 9 months. And at first it was exciting to travel, even if I only got to take pictures from my car while I was driving, and I got into zero accidents. But last week, it really hit me on traveling, and it's like, I haven't even gotten to Baton Rouge yet. I'm like, I want to be home. I want to be home. I don't want to be here. Whether my layover was in Houston or whether I was driving from the airport to the hotel or to talk to the clients, I was homesick. And I didn't want to be where I was, even though I was traveling. And as Christians, we are travelers. We are also ambassadors, but this world is not our home. And Helen reminds us sometimes when she sings that we are travelers and we're traveling through. And we are in a way like Abraham, who traveled through and looked to a heavenly city. We are travelers. This world's not our home. Sometimes it's said that we're behind enemy lines, and that's true also. But that's another sermon. But heaven is written on our hearts. It's written in our souls. And not just as Christians, but everyone. Think about our culture. In what ways does our culture long for heaven? I just want to bring a few songs to mind. And they're not necessarily Christian songs. So this is the idea of how our culture looks towards heaven. So I'm being... Just give me some artistic liberty here. As I tell you about these songs about heaven. Led Zeppelin knows a person who is buying the stairway to heaven. Bob Dylan is knocking on heaven's door. Eric Clapton appears not to be very happy because he has tears in heaven. Something happened to Phil Collins on the way to heaven. Aretha Franklin thinks you'll never get to heaven. Apparently there is a self-help group for heaven because Eddie Cochran has a 3 steps to heaven. But Miles Davis also has a workspace theology with more. He has 7 steps to heaven. Zadikash wants you to meet him in heaven when he takes his vacation in heaven. The Righteous Brothers are singing about a rock and roll heaven. Dolly Parton wrote her letter to heaven. Neil Diamond is thinking about a guitar heaven. Brian Wilson says, "Let's go to heaven in my car." 50 Cent, "Gotta make it to heaven." Tupac says, "Heaven ain't hard to find." And I wonder where Belinda Carlisle got the idea that heaven is a place on earth. And which one of these singers and songwriters is right? Are any of them right? So there is a lot of focus, and songs actually have a large impact on us, on all human beings. One of the reasons I chose the song that we listened to by Mercy Me, "This Life." This life is meant to shine. But I'll bet that most songwriters that I mentioned, not necessarily Mercy Me, have not read the Bible or know what the Bible says about heaven. So let's kind of start with defining heaven. Let's look at the Bible, but even so, there isn't a whole lot about heaven in the Bible. As much as we long for it, there isn't a lot about it. And I'm going to define what heaven is. There's a lot of things that are mentioned that will not happen in heaven, but heaven itself is not necessarily defined so well. And when I use the term heaven, when we get there, I'll fly away, I'm talking about that eternal state, that eternal heaven, the city of God that Abraham looked for. But let me go through some definitions. And interestingly, when we just read the Apostles' Creed, there's only a line or two about heaven. Just a line or two. Talking about Jesus, it says, "He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God." Just accurate. It's good. But not very much. So, where is heaven? Where is the actual location? And is there an actual physical location? We'll get to that also. The Bible uses a single word to describe multiple locations when referring to heaven. It used the word heaven. Sometimes it used the plural heavens to describe more than one location. But a simple search in a Bible software program says that heaven is found in the Scriptures in the New American Standard 457 times. That sounds like a lot, even though here I'm saying we don't have a lot of information. So, as we're learning in Sunday school, context determines the meaning. And so if the word heaven is used in multiple ways, let's find out what those multiple ways are. And I'm going to propose three ways. So the first place that the Bible describes when using the word heaven is what we refer to as the sky, the atmosphere, the birds flying in the heaven, the rain comes down from the heaven. Daniel 4:33 tells us that the dew is from heaven. And Isaiah 55 refers to the water or the hydrological cycle as it comes down from heaven and then it returns back where it came from. So clearly, when we look up at the sky or we look at the rain, we're not looking for God. When we look to the heaven, when we look up at the sky, we're not looking to heaven. There's a second way, a second place that is referred to in the Bible uses the word heaven. We would call that the universe outside of earth or outer space. So here is a couple of references. And one of my favorite passages is found in the book of Job. When God is rebuking Job, and he says, "Where were you? Where were you? And who makes the bear? Orion and Pleiades," referring to the constellations, the stars in the heaven. And that's the other reference, is outer space. And sometimes it will say the plural, as I mentioned, the heavens. And it's usually Abraham looked up to the heavens. And he looks up through the atmosphere into outer space, and he sees the stars in heaven. And God promised that just as the stars of heaven are, so will your children be. So is heaven in outer space? Could be. I mean, if you want to go back to our culture, one older Star Trek movies had a divine being that lived in the center of a galaxy. And I believe it was Spock's brother thought that he was God, and it turned out that he was just really a powerful being that had been trapped for punishment. And he wanted their starship so he could get away. But could the Lord Almighty be somewhere in outer space? I don't think so. Maybe, but definitely not in the way Hollywood portrays it. But specifically, when the Bible talks about heaven, where I'll fly away to, it's talking about the dwelling place of God, the abode of God. Is this a physical place? Is this a physical place that God is? It could be somewhere in the universe or another dimension, if such a thing exists. I surely don't know. But the Bible identifies the abode of God as a physical place, and what makes it heaven is that it is the abode of God. It is the dwelling place of God. So today, when we use the word heaven, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about outer space or the sky or the atmosphere. And the Bible only identifies two people that ever went to heaven and came back. Now, sometimes we hear about people going to heaven and coming back and telling us how wonderful it is. But the Bible only tells us about two people that ever went to heaven. The first one is the Apostle Paul, and the second is the Apostle John. The Apostle Paul doesn't tell us anything about heaven, and he even describes it as the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12, 2-5, he reads this. He says, "I know a man in Christ." He's referring to himself. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses." The Apostle Paul went to heaven, to the third heaven, to the very presence of God. And if you continue reading the context of this passage, he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And he asked for it to be removed, and it would not. But God's grace is sufficient for that trial. The Apostle John in Revelation 4, 1-2, he says, "After these things," he's referring back to the things and the seven epistles to the churches. "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." So, two people gone to heaven. Physical places. Now, Mike, that might not make it physical. Maybe that's not a physical place, just because people went there. It says they could have gone in the Spirit. And the throne could be an allegory. An allegory is like a story that has meaning. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. I think that most of us went to a play. Most of you went to a play. Based on that, it's an allegory. It's a story with the meaning, but it's usually a story that has basis in reality. There are allegories throughout the Scriptures. But let's see, how do we know? I mean, I want a little more solid evidence that heaven is physical, tangible, like this, like the Bible, like the chair you're sitting in. A little more evidence that heaven is not just spiritual. I want to know where it's at, because I want to go there. So, what more evidence could there be that heaven is physical, it's tangible? I'll start with Jesus Christ.
As we said, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And he was put in a grave. He was dead in the grave for 3 days, and he rose from the grave. Physically. In bodily form.
He went to Thomas and he said, I am here. Put your hands in my wounds. Feel the wounds in my hands and in my side. He ate with them. It was not a spiritual resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection. And Christians are promised a bodily resurrection also.
So when Jesus in Acts 1:9 ascended to the clouds, did he stop having his body? And then later when we read in Acts, Acts 7:55 to 56, when Stephen looks up at the heavens and he sees the heavens open, he sees Jesus standing. Acts 7:55 to 56. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heavens and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.
Could have this been maybe just, well, fear to say this after Sunday school, an image of Jesus? No, this is the physical Jesus. It's the physical Jesus.
Here's another reason heaven is physical, and this is going to get a little bit more into the place of heaven. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. Sorry, John chapter 14. So John 14 is referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. It is the greatest collection of teachings we have from Jesus in the Gospels.
And interestingly about John 14 is it comes right after Jesus says that Peter's going to deny him. He says that a rooster will crow three times. Sorry, you'll deny me three times before a rooster crows. So I'm going to read from the New American Standard, John 14, 1-3. I want you to think about the physical aspect of this. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, and I am, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's going to prepare a place, not a physical place. He's going to prepare a literal place. The Father's house that has many rooms is a literal place. But there's a little bit of culture back here that I think that we really need to understand for this passage. This is a reference, really, to the culture of marriage. You may not have known that before. But what would happen in ancient times in the culture of the Hebrews and the Middle East is somebody would get engaged. They'd get engaged and they go back home to their father's house. And they would begin to build on an addition for the bride. Whether it was a tent or a house, they would start building onto that addition. And then one day, the father would walk in and say, Okay, it's ready. Go get your bride. And he would get all his buddies, and they would go through town, and he would get his bride with all the torches, because they didn't have flashlights and lanterns. And they would take them back and do this procession back to the father's house. Where he had prepared a place. A physical place for his bride. There's a passage in the scriptures that we read where Jesus says that of that day and hour, no one knows. But the Father alone, not even the angels in heaven. It's a reference to the same activity. Jesus went to the Father's house to prepare a place for us so that when he returns, he may take us back with him. This is actually the first reference in the Bible of the rapture, or the being caught up that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Which maybe you didn't know, the following part of this section, verses 5, 4 through 6, because Jesus continues, and you know the way I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? John 14:6 is a memory verse for a lot of us, for a lot of Christians. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Did you know that that was connected to the first prophetic passage of the rapture? Going back with Jesus to heaven? So there's one of the handouts that I shared with you that was, I didn't print as many off, but it has some prophetic views of the Bible. And if you didn't get one and you want one, let me know. But there's different ways that Christians, good Christians, look at the rapture. I believe that the rapture happens before the tribulation period, and then Jesus Christ, after the 7 years of tribulation, comes back. He comes back with his bride and the angels. And he sets up a time on heaven of on earth of blessing. And so I included that handout just because I wanted to make sure if you had any extra questions, you could check them out. You can definitely ask me. I just wanted to make sure you had that. So when we look at John 14, 1 through 6, it's the Hebrew wedding feast, the wedding activity, the preparing of the dwelling place of the bride. That's what's in mind. So once the place is ready, the Father will tell Jesus and Jesus will return for us. I do understand that the Bible uses figures of speech. There are at least 176 different types. But all figures of speech are rooted in reality. You cannot say that Satan is like a lion roaring and seeking whom he may devour if that's not based in anything real. When we read that in Peter, we know exactly what it's talking about. That's a figure of speech. But I do not think that these passages are a figure of speech. I do not think that they are an allegory, which is a type of figure of speech. I believe it refers to a literal city that we will go. In Hebrews 11:10, 16 and 12, 22 to 24, it talks about a literal city. I'll just read them. Hebrews 11:10. Starting verse 9, by faith, referring to Abraham, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. A real city for them. Verse 22. But if you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So, if you've delved into Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the overarching theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. That's it. Jesus is better. And you go, he's better than the angels. He's better than the old covenant. He's better than the priesthood of, his priesthood is better than the priesthood of Levi. The sacrifices, the altar, the temple in heaven is the model that the temple on earth was built after. It's all physical.
So, I haven't really made heaven very enticing yet, right? I mean,
a city? Really? Is that heaven? I've been to Chicago. I've been to the South Side. I've been in some back alleys. Okay, so the streets are made of gold. That doesn't mean that they're clean gold, right? I've seen dirty jewelry too.
What makes heaven so great? I mean, we read about the streets of gold, we read about the pearly gates and the foundations of diamond and jade and different jewels. But what makes heaven great is because, again, that's where God dwells. It's a physical place. And we'll get to it. I'm just going to give you another piece here. The location of heaven changes. It's not sci-fi. It's reality. The location of heaven changes. Maybe you don't know how to get to heaven. So I'm just going to share a piece of how to get to heaven, because if you want to go there, then you should know. And to be clear, there's only one of two places you can go. You can go to the lake of fire, and you can go to heaven. But that's it. So just think first before you make your choice. From Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, it talks about, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So, at the great white throne judgment, it's going to be determined where you spend eternity. You're either going to go to the lake of fire, or you're going to go to heaven. Right now, there are people in torment. Right now, biblically, nobody's in the lake of fire. They are in torment. That's another sermon. So, you'll be judged by your deeds that are written in the books. We're in a digital age. We have Google. We have our smartphones. Let me just ask, if your destiny was based on what you Google searched your entire life, would you be ashamed? If everything you did was recorded on a video, and we used to say VCR, if there was a VCR of your life played back, would you be ashamed? Then it was a DVD. Now I think we would just say a YouTube video of your life. And you are judged. Would you go to the lake of fire based on your deeds? According to the scriptures, all have sinned. And we are all sinners. And we all stand under the condemnation of the law, which is death in the lake of fire. So how do you get your name put in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because those are the only people who, at this judgment, are not going to the lake of fire. Succinctly, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 says, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved," that is, saved from the lake of fire, saved from eternal damnation, "that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. You get to heaven by grace through faith in the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross in your place, because you are a sinner and you have sinned.
But now I can go to heaven, but what makes me really want to go to heaven? What is the hope of heaven?
I don't think any of us yet have had a perfect life, a stress-free life. There's probably something that every one of us worry about, concerned about. Maybe you haven't even heard a word I said up till now because you're so worried. I understand that. But we get focused on this life. Jesus says God knows what we have need of, and He will provide it.
Matthew 6:30 to 33, 31 to 33.
Jesus says that, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He just got done talking about how the lilies of the field are clothed with glory. He was talking about how the birds have food. Talking about clothing, food, and shelter. Physical things that we know we need, that God knows we need. So, in Hebrews 11, there is a long list of saints. They're often referred to as the Hall of Saints. They had promises given to them. And they were looking forward to a blessed hope. For one, I know that there are a number of you that are sick, that have diseases, that are ill. You will go to heaven, you will be made completely perfect. There are some wrongs that have been done against us on this earth that will be made right. But you will go to heaven. There is work in heaven. Maybe you might not like that, but work has always been good. It was good before Adam and Eve sinned. Maybe you think that heaven is sitting on a cloud playing a harp. You don't want to listen to me with any musical instrument except the radio. Trust me, if you're anywhere near my cloud, even though that's not going to happen, it would not be heaven. Heaven is where we get to do all the things that our heart desires right now as Christians that we fail at, that we stumble and fumble. Our loved ones that we hurt, and we come to our senses and we're like, I'm such a knucklehead idiot. We won't do those. The internal battle that we have with ourselves. Paul writes about it in Romans 7. I do not do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. Who will save me from this life? From this struggle? From this battle? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now I'm going to call on someone who I've had the pleasure of knowing for a number of years. Because after Hebrews 11, you get to Hebrews 12. And Hebrews 11 talks about what all these saints focused on. I mean, it's believed that the prophet Isaiah was sawed in two with a wooden saw. So it wasn't even sharp. It'd be like cutting your arm off with a butter knife. But he did this with his eyes fixed on the promises in the heavenly city he had not yet received. In Hebrews 12, it starts off saying that, therefore. And what's the therefore, therefore? I believe that Clarence pointed that out last week, and Pastor Marcus has done it a number of times. But it says, therefore, seeing such a cloud of witnesses that we have, so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. It's sin and it's other things that entangle us. There are actually things that are not sin that entangle us. Maybe it's a nice car or a nice house. Not necessarily sin, but if you idolize it, it is. You created an idol. But there are things that can entangle us. I've recently realized
that I was really putting a little bit too much effort into my career. I was focusing on it a little too much. God, I think, humbled me a little bit to focus on the things that are eternal. Sometimes at work, sometimes in ministry, I'll talk to people and I'll say, is this something that I'm going to worry about on my deathbed? I'm like, this is really significant. No, it's not. It's insignificant. The things that we live for in eternity, because we're focused on something small? No, we're focused up ahead. There's an old saying, probably Spurgeon or H.A. Ironside or one of those old great preachers, says, fix your eyes on earth and you'll get nothing. Fix your eyes on heaven, you get earth and heaven both. Where are we focused? What do we fix our eyes on? What did Jesus fix his eyes on? If he's our example. So I'm going to ask Lizzie if she will recite. This was the key verse when I first met Lizzie. And we used to recite this every week. And it's Hebrews 12, 1b through 3. Listen to the focus of Jesus and then what our focus ought to be. Go ahead, Liz.
Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Thank you. And then I heard that is also somebody's life verse. Very good verse. Run with endurance. I can't run. I can't sprint. But run with endurance the race set before us. How do I do that? By fixing my eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of faith. And that's not just faith as in I believe in Jesus, but that's the life of faith that I run towards Him. Well, what are you running towards? What is your goal? What are you running towards right now? I'll tell you, 3 weeks ago, I was running towards my career. I'm still trying to work on a degree that started 15 years ago. Maybe because I keep redirecting myself. But I need to run with endurance, fixing my eyes on Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He endured the cross and despised the shame. That's our example. There is nothing on this earth that really is so great that we would give it up for eternity and for the blessings. Think about your favorite ice cream. Think about your favorite DQ Blizzard. Think about your favorite food. Think about your favorite sport, your favorite hobby. How many of us like to fish? Getting in that big one.
Heaven can't compare. Maybe the reason we don't have as much information on heaven is because there isn't an easy way to describe it. It's maybe just like Hebrews. Everything is better with Jesus. The difference is we will be able to walk side by side with Jesus.
So, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It actually talks about the past, the present, and the future. The past, looking at the examples of this hall of faith. Therefore, present, we are to live untangled. Set aside every snare that entangles us. Future, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the manner, who for the joy set before him went to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are going there. If your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, which is only by grace through faith, you're going to heaven. What is your focus? So, again, it's not very descriptive in the scripture about heaven, so I just want to kind of point out a couple of things. One is the millennial kingdom. There's 1,000 years when Jesus will reign and everything will be better. Right? But there's a couple of things that the Bible does say about that time, which will also be true about eternity in heaven. One is that the lion will lay down with the lamb.
The giant will play with the serpent. Peace, as the nations beat their swords into plowshares.
Famine will be extinguished, and there will be a bounty of everything.
Some things that will be after the millennial kingdom and the eternal state, there will be no more death. God will dwell and make his abode with man.
At the end of the 1,000 years, actually, the earth will be purified by fire, the heavens will be purified, and the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is where God dwells, will come down to earth. Actually, heaven will be on earth. The New Jerusalem where God dwells will be on earth. And that is found in Revelation 21 and 22. I'll start at verse 21. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be death, there will no longer be mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." The New Jerusalem is a city. It is written about in other passages of Revelation. It's a very large city. That's what Jesus is preparing for us right now. So give me a little bit of artistic liberty. Jesus was a carpenter. He's perfect. Been gone almost 2,000 years preparing a place for us. I'll let your imagination finish that. A physical place.
I am going to need a little bit of help here.
If I can get two volunteers. Anybody? I haven't set up anybody beforehand. I can call on people. Sure. You can be voluntold. Come on up, Johnny. Come on up, Doug.
So I just want to say, our life is like this dot. It's punctiliar. It has a beginning and an end. This is our life. It's a dot. Eternity is something that comes later. I had a teacher once who said that we have a test on Friday, but this life is a test. So this is this. It says this life on it. Probably can't read it. This is life. After this life, we have eternity. So Doug, if you can just take this, actually take this part. Actually, I'll hold this. Take that. And roll it out down there. And actually, Johnny, if you can go down by the end of the aisle and stand at the aisle and grab it, because Doug is going to then take it out the hall and down the stairway.
Don't want to be with you anymore.
So, this is our life. Just a little bit. And by the way, even when it runs out, there's more. Eternity goes on forever. So a lot of us live like this. We're focused on the dot. Focused on the here and the now. Now, just with what we have before us, and this is an original with me, so don't think I'm smart. Just with what we hear of before us, which do you think deserves more focus? I'm going to end with this verse. Duct tape will hold.
I'm going to end with this verse. Second Corinthians 4:16-18.
Therefore, you can leave it there. Let's think about this as we walk out today. Let's think about the eternity. And by the way, I've got another one. Second Corinthians 4:16-17. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what is our focus? And there is much more to go on this. I took a step aside from 1 John. And coming up this summer, may continue this. What is our focus? What are we living for? What more is there in heaven? And on the other side of your handout, there's also a number of things, it's like 9, of what we will do in heaven. So I'm not going to go through everything, I'm just going to read the headers on it. So some things that we will do in heaven, not playing harps. We will have a life of fellowship with Him. We will have a life of rest. A life full of knowledge. We'll have a life of holiness. A life of joy. A life of service. This doesn't mean the things you might think about service, but the things that you enjoy doing and you get to do them. A life of abundance, a life of glory, and a life of worship. We won't just be worshiping in heaven. As a matter of fact, when we serve on earth, we are worshiping when we use our gifts for God. Many things that we do now, we will do in heaven. But it's not the things that we do that we don't want to do, or the things that we shouldn't do. So what is your focus? What are you living for? That or a long time of enjoyment. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the glimpses of heaven that we have, the opportunities that we get to share heaven with others, to share the gospel. Lord, thank you for the reminder that we are travelers on this earth. That this is temporary, that there is eternal coming, that if we are sick, that if we are in pain, that if we have been hurt, that every tear will be wiped away. But there will also be a joyous community in the New Jerusalem dwelling with God. Amen.